For our scripture reading and text tonight, we turn to Matthew chapter 27. Last week, Sunday evening, we considered one of the actors, as we might say, on the stage of redemptive history, namely Judas Iscariot. Tonight, we consider another one of those actors, namely Barabbas. We'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. Verse 11, through verse 26, our text being verses 15 through 22. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us tonight. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are certain names that linger throughout history that by the very sound of them, they might give chills to some, like Jezebel, or as we considered last week, Judas Iscariot, or Nero, or Adolf Hitler, or Charles Manson, or Osama bin Laden, or maybe even others. And not the least of which, there is Barabbas. Well, we know his place in history. Boys and girls, you know his place in history. No doubt you read it in Bible stories at home with your parents. No doubt you've heard it in Sunday school class, for example. But have you ever wondered, have you ever wondered, did Barabbas really realize what took place on that day? Did he really, truly understand the significance of the events of that day, the events involving him? He certainly gained notoriety throughout history. If you look it up and you look up Barabbas in Webster's dictionary, it says something to the effect, a Jewish prisoner preferred over Jesus. Or you can look him up in the encyclopedia or Wikipedia and read about him there. In verse 16 of our text, it calls him a notorious prisoner. The idea we ought to understand is he was prominent in the sense of high profile, and we could even say infamous. I won't say famous, because famous oftentimes gives the idea of one doing something good or positive or helpful to society. But infamous has more of a negative connotation, and he was infamous for being a leader of a revolt against the Roman authorities. He was infamous for insurrection and murder. He was on death row. He was a Roman prisoner, a prisoner of Rome at that time. Yet his very place in history provided the occasion for the crucifixion compromise or the ignorant trade. The reason I have two titles is because I couldn't decide on which one. But either way you go, you see, it wasn't fair for our Lord Jesus Christ. It simply wasn't apples for apples, as we say. A crucifixion compromise or the ignorant trade. There's a Christian musical artist, by the way, by the name of Luke Garrett. Maybe you've heard of him. And he sang many years ago that you can still find today a beautiful song called A Wondrous Exchange. And in that song includes the lyrics, His death for my life. Christ's death and resurrection for my justification and eternal life. What a wondrous exchange, a great exchange, an exchange that we know was announced already in the Garden of Eden, and an exchange of which we find hints spread all throughout Old Testament history. And then this episode in history with Barabbas is a part of God's orchestrated plan leading to that wondrous exchange. Barabbas was a physical, literal picture or demonstration of that exchange. And as we consider this portion of God's Word tonight, once again, we cannot help but to hear, as we quoted last week, the words of Joseph to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. But on this day, the particular day in history of our text, the only way that this would be a good day for the Sanhedrin, again, the Jewish Supreme Court, the only way that it would be a good day for the Sanhedrin is if they were able to permanently get rid of Jesus. So with regard to this crucifixion compromise or ignorant trade, we notice that it took place, first of all, following a courtroom battle. The context we know was the trial of Jesus, and as we also know, without going into detail, we know that the trial of Jesus was completely unjust. There was nothing fair or balanced or honorable about the trial of Jesus. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Jewish leaders desperately wanted Jesus dead because, as verse 18 of our passage says, they envied him. They envied his fame. They envied his following. They envied his ability to perform miracles. And even more so, as we know, they were concerned about their own power and their own position, as we considered last week from John chapter 11, verse 48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation, and therefore we find there Caiaphas's plot to kill Jesus. And we also know that they sank to such desperate measures, turning again to Matthew 26, beginning in verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. They sank to desperate measures. And even though some finally did come forward and they gave false testimony, yet now Rome was the problem. Rome stood in the way. Rome was in charge. Rome was in command. And that's why Pilate was the governor. He had been appointed by Caesar. And the Sanhedrin, again, we know, was allowed a certain amount of authority by Rome, most likely to keep them just happy enough under Rome's thumb. But they were allowed a certain amount of authority by Rome to try certain cases and to even hand down certain punishments. That's why at one point Pilate says, try him according to your law. But as we also know, the Sanhedrin did not have the power and the authority to put one to death. So on this occasion, Pilate was the last hurdle in the plot to kill Jesus. But the problem was the relationship between the Jews and Pilate. It was not a good relationship. Pilate was not their friend. Pilate was cruel. He had no love for the Jews, and they didn't have a whole lot of love for him either. Pilate just as the Jewish religious leaders, Pilate was more concerned about his position and his power and his good name before the emperor than he was about justice and the rights of the people under his care. Pilate, we know from the history books, acted unjustly against the Jews a number of times, even so that he shed much innocent Jewish blood that eventually caused him to lose his position. Yet on this occasion, the Jewish leaders needed Pilate. They needed him in order to be able to put Jesus to death. So what the leaders do is that they spin the details of the case to get Pilate's attention. They make accusations against Jesus that ought to cause Pilate a sense of alarm so that he too would want Jesus dead. For example, in essence, they say, well, Pilate, you see, Jesus, he's a threat to your job security. You know why? Because he said he's the king of the Jews. And that's not going to sit very well with Caesar. Any of you, have you ever heard him preach? He preaches against the government. He opposes paying taxes. He is trying to turn the Jewish nation against Rome. And Pilate, that's treason. And we would hate to see that for you. So Pilate, this Jesus must die because your job depends on it. We know that it was all lies. We know that it was all nothing but twisting the words of Jesus. Yet at the very same time, the Jewish religious leaders were pandering to the responsibility of Pilate. You see, he had a job to do in their mind, and these leaders were going to make sure that he was going to do it. Ironically, though, Pilate, he held in his hand, as it were, he held the power of life and death. He could have, with one word, he could have easily reversed capital death sentences passed by the Sanhedrin. And interestingly, all four of the gospel accounts together reveal Pilate's restlessness. He had a very, very difficult time making a decision here. For example, in John chapter 18, we read that a number of times he would turn to the leaders or to the crowds, and then he would turn back to question Jesus, and then he would turn to the leaders and the crowds again, and then back to Jesus, back and forth, always trying to avoid making a decision. Pilate, we know, sent Jesus to Herod. He offered to whip Jesus and let him go. He did whip Jesus, but he didn't let him go. He even said a number of times that Jesus was innocent. And our Lord God even used Pilate's wife through a dream, which were important in those days. They considered dreams to be important and weighty. The Lord used Pilate's wife to declare that Jesus was innocent and righteous. Yet all of these attempts failed to get this case off of Pilate's desk. All of these attempts failed to get this case transferred out of his courtroom, away from his judgment seat. For whatever reason, Pilate did not want to put Jesus to death, as Luke even points out, Pilate wanting to release him. But finally, he saw his chance. Yet the opportunity backfired as this charade, secondly, was made possible by a convenient loophole. It was a chance for Pilate, but it turned out to be a loophole for the Jews. A festival custom. In verse 15, now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. Or we read it this way in John chapter 18, beginning at verse 38. Pilate said to him, that is to Jesus, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now, there's not much information available about this particular custom, whose it was. I mean, John chapter 18 almost makes it sound like it was a Jewish custom that Rome was for some reason observing. The other gospel writers, the way it's told there, it gives us the idea that it might have been Rome's custom. If it was, then again, probably just to appease the Jewish people in some way. There's not much information about whose custom it was or why it was or how it started, but it was a tradition in Judea that at the time of the Passover, a Jewish criminal, one who was on death row, would be pardoned by the Roman governor. If it was a Jewish custom, it may have been to commemorate God sparing Israel from death in Egypt as the angel of death would pass over the houses with the blood on the doorpost. Yet with this custom, beloved, one was given freedom, even though they absolutely did not deserve it. It was a good custom on this occasion, both for Pilate and the Jews, but for radically different reasons. For Pilate, it was a good custom, at least initially, because it was his opportunity to free Jesus. But for the Jewish leaders, it was a great custom, because it was their opportunity to seal Jesus' doom. So enter in, if you will, a rigged ballot. Beginning of verse 16, and they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? Again, verse 15, now at the feast the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And with the very reading of these simple words, do you see on the surface the injustice here? The custom was to release a prisoner, not to trade one out, but a prisoner, one who had already been tried, who had already been found guilty, who was already sentenced to death. And this was true of Barabbas. Barabbas was despicable. He was guilty of horrible crimes. He, again, was the leader of a revolt. Again, he was guilty of insurrection and murder. He was a robber. He was the lowest of the low. But this was not true of Jesus. Oh, yes, by the Jews, but not by Pilate. Jesus was not a prisoner of Rome. Barabbas was. And again, as Pilate said, I find no basis to punish him. But you see, by placing Jesus on the ballot for the people's vote, Pilate treated Jesus as if he had already been tried, as if he had already been found guilty, as if he was already condemned to death, as if he was an option for a prisoner. So therefore, even if he had released Jesus, it still would have been injustice against Jesus by treating him as that which he was not. And even before this, after he had sent Jesus to visit Herod, we read in Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 13, Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Not only was he not guilty before Rome, he wasn't even guilty in the Jewish courtroom. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. But you see, those last words are also horrible, because Jesus did not deserve any kind of punishment, not even so much as a slap on the hand or wagging a finger in his face, because as Pilate admitted, he had done absolutely nothing wrong. Yet Jesus was placed side by side with one who is guilty of treason and murder and a felony, of one who deserved that the sword of judgment be thrust at him, one deserving of death, as if Jesus also deserved that. And with this ballot, beloved, we cannot help but to hear the words of the Apostle Paul, he made him, that is, God made him, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Pilate said he was innocent, yet he turned around and treated him as if he was already guilty. And no doubt Pilate thought, well, surely they would choose to release Jesus, this one of whom they shouted, Hosanna, save now, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Surely they would never ever want a man like Barabbas back on the streets, because Barabbas was really the one who was a danger to the Jewish nation. He was a revolutionary. He was in the minority. He was an insurgent. And if he had his way, he would only bring Rome's heavy hand down harder upon the Jewish nation. He was the danger to the Jews and to Rome, not Jesus. To Pilate, this was a no-brainer, if you will. Yet we are not to think, beloved, that he was trying to do the right thing, because he only cared about himself. He only cared about his position. He only cared about just keeping the Jews happy enough to control them. As Mark says in his gospel, Pilate wanting to satisfy them. Pilate was completely responsible for his part in handing Christ over to death. Yet Pilate was used by God. He was an instrument in the hand of Almighty God to clearly and unequivocally set the record straight that Jesus Christ was innocent. Pilate was used by God to condemn this innocent one to death as if he was guilty, and not simply just to be put to death, but also a death that was cursed of God, as Deuteronomy says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So finally then, this crucifixion compromise or ignorant trade was carried out in vicious, wicked, horrible rejection. Not innocent. There was nothing innocent about this. We can be sure, though, that the people who shouted had absolutely no clue about how their wickedness fit into God's plan, but it was anything but innocent. It was vicious and cruel. You see, beloved, the people's choice for life was not Jesus. He was their choice for death. Again, this one of whom they shouted, Hosanna, just a few days earlier. And it's clear they did not understand the salvation that he was to bring. It's clear that they had a different idea for a Messiah. Jesus was not what they had in mind for a Messiah. They were looking for temporary freedom, and they rejected eternal freedom. And we are not to think that they had such admiration for Barabbas. We are not to think that they wanted him in some sort of way to be their leader. It's more like they hated Jesus more than they hated Barabbas. They wanted Jesus a whole lot less than they wanted Barabbas. So it was easy for the religious leaders to persuade the people to release the true criminal at the price of one who was truly innocent. Yet again, we know that this was all a part of God's plan to lay on Christ the iniquity of us all. We know that this very treatment was expected, as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it's interesting that they gave Pilate really no reason. He would say, why? What has he done? And the response was, crucify, crucify. In the English it says, let him be crucified, but it's one word in the original. They keep shouting, crucify, crucify, just like at an athletic competition. One side might shout out, defense, 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 or protesters who are picketing with their catchphrase. They say it again and again and again, and you can hear nothing else. Why? What has he done? Crucify, crucify. And again, crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst, and that's how they wanted Christ treated, as they and we deserve. They want him destroyed, as verse 20 said. And the idea there is to perish. But not only did they want him dead, they wanted to discredit him. They wanted him hung on a cross to show to the world that in their estimation he was cursed of God. Jesus was the people's choice for death. But ironically, he was also God's choice for death. You see, beloved, that's the paradox. That's the seeming contradiction. The religious Jews no doubt thought that if Jesus was not their choice of a Messiah, then clearly he couldn't be God's choice. But he was. He was God's choice for their Messiah, a Messiah to die. The multitudes meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the salvation of many. Again, as Joseph said, to keep many alive, but not just physically, but eternally. There was absolutely no other way. The paradox, the seeming contradiction, beloved, is that there would have been no true freedom and life for you and me if Jesus Christ had not been rejected and died. An amazing plan to accomplish salvation, and this was God's plan. Barabbas represents the life of sin for which Jesus died. And he became an example of the effect of what we call substitutionary atonement. He was given freedom. It is believed, and I believe it is probable, that the middle cross that day was intended for Barabbas. That the two thieves on either side of our Lord Jesus were being led by Barabbas, but Barabbas, as the leader, was set free, and Jesus took that middle cross. In a sense, Barabbas is every man, every woman, every child. He deserved to be destroyed. You and I deserve to be destroyed. But our Lord Jesus was ignorantly traded for one who truly deserved to die. But oh, how God knew what he was doing as the ignorant trade of the people pointed to the great and the wondrous exchange for you and for me. On that day, Barabbas gained earthly freedom, and praise God that he did because of that trade. Because of that trade, our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. He shed his blood as a ransom for many. Again, we know that everything about our Lord's earthly trial was completely unjust and unfair, all of it pointing to our great need. Yet for this too, we must praise God, because we would never be acquitted. We could never be judged not guilty at the judgment seat of God unless Jesus had been pronounced guilty and condemned to death on this earth. The injustice against our Lord means our justification before the eternal judgment seat of God. As one commentator says, the priests will be pleased because such death, that is the death of a cross, implies that Jesus is under God's curse. But more important, the Father will be pleased because by this dreadful death, Jesus fulfilled his purpose and bore sin's curse for us. No longer under the eternal curse of our sin. It's all been removed, wiped clean. Beloved, we don't know if Barabbas, again, as we said at the beginning, we don't know if Barabbas knew or whether he ever came to know the significance that happened, the significance of what happened on his behalf that day. The history books record nothing else about Barabbas. We know nothing more about him than what we have in this particular event. We suspect that he indeed enjoyed temporary freedom for the remaining days of his life on earth. We do know, obviously, that he was given an opportunity to repent and believe. And that's the opportunity that God has given to each and every one of us. And in a special way today, for those who have not yet turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Today is still the day of salvation. And for those who are in Christ by the grace of God through faith, they enjoy eternal freedom and even the joy of having that assurance today. Yet oddly, we too must confess that we can't help but to have cried out for our Lord's crucifixion. We can't help but to have cried out. We had to have cried out for our Lord's crucifixion. And what I mean by that is not necessarily with a sinful cry, not necessarily with callousness and carelessness, but in humility and tears. We needed to have cried out for the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus because that was our only hope. Lord Jesus, be crucified for me. Our Lord Jesus Christ sunk to the lowest depths of humiliation so that we might be raised to the greatest heights of glorification. He was considered as the worst, as worse than a robber and a murderer, that we might be called and claimed as children of God. If Jesus had not died then Barabbas would have. If our Lord Jesus had not taken the eternal punishment for our sin, then we would have. And then there would be absolutely no way to escape. There would be no bargain. There would be no hope. And therefore, beloved, is it too much then to respond in faith and obedience? Is it too much then to respond, as we said this morning, in praise to our King? Is it too much to respond trading the life that this world enjoys to live before the face of God and before the eyes of a watching world in a way that honors our Savior? Is it too much to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him? Oh, beloved, may we never be ashamed of the cross. May we never be ashamed of living for Jesus. Instead, may we glory only in the cross of Jesus. And may our confidence always be, peace is there at the cross. Peace is there that knows no measure. Joys that through all time abide. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord our God, once again, when we think that your Son, our sin, not sparing our Son, your Son for our sin, we praise your most holy name. All we can do is to respond, indeed, how great thou art. Indeed, what a great salvation you had planned and accomplished for us through our great Savior. And Father, may we close this time together with that truth embedded in our minds and in our hearts, the greatness of the only Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. When we deserved the worst, we deserved your heavy hand to be upon us in the greatest way that could be, the heaviest that it could be. We deserve to be cast away from you forever and ever. We deserve to know nothing of your love and your favor and your grace, yet you have poured it all upon us, your kindness upon us for the sake of Jesus Christ. So, Father, with humility in our hearts, we give you thanks. We praise your most holy name, both now and forever. Indeed, to God be the glory. For great things he has done. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Please stand and receive by faith the parting blessing of our God. Beloved, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people say, Amen. Amen.